All right, let's talk about our strategy. Because game two is tomorrow. And I need your faith, okay? Filipino faith. So, let me explain how this works. 12 of the last 14 winners of the World Series won the first game. So, first game, especially if you have the home field, you've got to win the first game. Okay, that's key. But now, the visiting team's goal in the first two games is split. If they come up with a split, in other words, they won one of those two, then it goes 2-3-2. You see? So,
two in St. Louis,
three in Texas, and then two back in St. Louis. So because of that arrangement, if you go in and get a split, you come back home, you got three games at home. That's the goal. Now, if the home team controls their home games and wins both, puts huge pressure on the away team to win all three games at home. So tomorrow's game is crucial, okay? No, they're all, yeah. There are varying degrees of cruciality. For example, for Texas, it wasn't as crucial to win this game as it is tomorrow. If Texas wins tomorrow and they go back home, they've got to win the first game at home. Otherwise, they give away the advantage they gained by winning on the road. So if we can hold them tomorrow, puts huge pressure on them. All right? Till you feel it. Are you with me? Okay? Let's be strong. For tomorrow.
Heart and soul.
Thank you, Paul. All right. Maya, ask your question. Hold that microphone right in your face and talk to us.
Okay. Hello.
Okay. Hi, Maya.
I asked Pastor Paul, what does he think about...
Someone may have turned it off. Yeah. Could you double check? It's on now. You clicked. Why don't you talk through both of them and you'll feel like a...
Okay. I asked Pastor Paul, what does he think about certain situations? I'm sure you are very familiar with in terms of the singles in church. Like, they would say that God spoke to them to marry this certain person. They have a word. Because just this Monday, married friends was asking our opinion because that's one of the cases that she's talking about with a single lady anyway. But you know that the guy, especially if the guy is your friend, is into someone else already. So I wanted to ask him if it's presumption, natural hope, or deception. I really don't know. So I just want to ask his opinion or his thoughts about it.
How about, do we have another option? Stupidity.
And I read like articles, even Pastor Dennis wrote about the myth of God intervention or something about when it comes to that. So I want to ask him.
Well, first of all, do we think it's possible that God could speak to someone and tell them who was going to be their husband or wife? Is that a possibility? Huh? Yeah? Okay. Well, you ought to answer that question first. So it is a possibility. Then they might be right. Yeah? And just because that other person is into somebody else at that particular time doesn't necessarily mean he's going to follow through all the way and marry that particular person, right? Yeah? It is possible, right? Until this other guy and the girl, here's girl A, says, God's told me I'm going to marry boy B. Boy B is into girl C. Okay? Now, until boy B actually walks down the aisle with girl C and says, I do, just because he's into her, whatever that means, doesn't mean that girl A didn't hear from God. Right? So what do you do in a situation like that when you think you've heard from God? Well, let's just talk about some of the things you don't do. Girl A doesn't go to boy B and say, God told me we're supposed to get married. Okay? No, that's a 15-yard penalty. We'll throw a penalty violation, throw the flag. No, that's a violation. That's a no-no, okay? Don't do that. Can that person continue to hold on? It's really her choice. So if you're talking to her, you don't necessarily discourage her or encourage her. Say, the reality is, until God tells boy B, and boy B says yes to God, it ain't gonna happen. Another human being has to get involved in this plan. And you don't have control over the will of another person. So to pray that that person would hear God, that he's supposed to marry you, is wrong. And actually it's manipulative. Trying to manipulate someone through prayer into doing something. So the person can, if they want to continue to believe, they can. They can't pray for that person. They'll hear God's voice to marry them. And they can't go and talk to that person. But if they want to stand on their faith and die a single woman, that's fine. That's their choice. What you have to discern, and I'll get you in a minute, you have to discern, there's a lot of mysticism that enters in here. Okay? The reality is, marriage is not quite that mystical. It's a lot more chemical. Okay? So if someone feels like God's spoken to me to marry that girl, but I'm not feeling it, don't marry her. It's just a lot more chemical than mystical. If there's not a connection, if you're not longing, God, please, I don't know if this is your will or not, but if it ain't, make it your will, because I gotta have that person. If you don't have that, then God spoke to me, and I guess we should obey his will. That one's not gonna last long. Yeah. You wanna follow up, Maya? Or? Okay.
The concern of my friend was the girl was kind of positioning herself, she would hang out where the guy is.
I didn't hear.
She would be there where would. The guy is.
Yeah.
Like
good.
Dinner or
that's
everything.
How you get a man.
Yeah. So because. God told yeah. her, so...
No, that's good. Yeah. Forget that God told me and get a new wardrobe.
Yeah.
Lose yeah, some weight.
Check. Check.
Cut your hair. Wear a lot more makeup. And get some really nice perfume.
Get the chemical thing going on. Huh?
Yeah.
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 I got it.
I'm telling you, that's how it works, okay? And that is a very spiritual process. That's not unspiritual. That's how God works. So, I mean, if you think God's told you, then faith without works is dead. I'm telling you. This girl's been waiting for years. And just eating chocolate ice cream while she's doing this. See, it ain't going to happen. Okay? So, this is just all my opinion. So, do whatever you want with this. Robert, did you want to say something?
I'm just thinking maybe the right person to answer that question is Jay. Because he got a girl, he did. Said that to him, so.
That happened to you, Jay?
Yeah.
What was that? Talk in the mic. And that mic wasn't turned on, so make sure it is.
I know. I feel so handsome today, Robert.
Yeah, there was this lady, and she told. I'm not sure if I'll share it. You know, never mind.
I have no idea what just happened.
It's just a version of Maya story.
Reversed, yeah. Yeah. So what'd you tell her, Jay?
I didn't talk to her.
Oh, she didn't come to you.
No. But she told to one of our campus ministers that she is Mrs. Ravello, and she's been dreaming that I'm her husband.
Wow.
And it freaks me out.
Wow. Yeah, she probably needs professional help.
It's a different kind of chemical.
She should get an advice from you.
Yeah, like LSD. A lot of times that's presumption. But I don't think it's our responsibility to squelch someone's faith in a situation like that. I mean, we can warn them. And we can help counsel them. But, Joseph, your thoughts on Mike? Mike, you have two now, so.
Hello.
He doesn't need two. Don't give him two. Don't right. give him two.
I'm listening to what you're saying about squelching people's faith, because I find that often that might be my knee-jerk response, just because of bad experiences of seeing that happened with Rico, with Patrick, and now with Jay. It's with the youth pastors in Ortigas, it seems.
Yeah.
But but it's that's my knee-jerk response, and I don't want to do that. So, like, one time, this girl went up to me and said, God spoke to her and said she was going to marry one of the worship leaders.
Right.
And I said, why? Has he proposed to you? And she said, no, but I know. And I said, well, let's see what happens then. And then she said, no, I know for sure. Yeah. I said, right, you don't have to tell me if you know for sure that it's going to happen. And then a year later, he was married to someone else. And
there's always hope for an annulment.
Yeah.
I guess.
Maybe. But my question is,
some people keep holding on, even after they get married.
What I often tell people
praying
is,
praying for divorce.
Well,
sad but true.
Okay. What I tell people is, pursue it, but keep in mind that the possibility that you're wrong exists. Now, is that squelching faith, though? Is it possible to hold both those thoughts in your head together? That I'm believing God for a car, but I could be wrong. I'm believing God that I'm going to make a million pesos by the time I'm 30, but I could be wrong. You know?
Yeah, I think you lump some things together that I don't know if should be lumped together. So, for example, when it comes to believing for a husband, you have God's promise as a woman, or vice versa as a man, that the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So as a single man, I could stand in faith, in true Bible faith, for a wife. Now, we step over to presumption when I claim a particular one. I don't have God's promise for a particular one. I have God's promise for a wife that I can stand on in faith and believe for. But when I start claiming a particular person, now I've stepped beyond the realm of faith. And now I've gone into presumption. You see? Now, when I start claiming, that's mine, in Jesus' name, I believe, I'm appropriating by faith. It's another thing to think, I think the Lord's spoken to me, and I'm going to take the next steps and see what happens. I mean, hopefully no one would even begin to start a relationship if they don't at least have some sense that maybe the Lord's directing them. Right?
So you're saying then that there's a biblical promise for a spouse?
Yeah. Yeah, I think you can stand on.
Okay.
Yeah. Whatever you desire. When you pray, believe you have received it. So there's one right there, if there's not a specific one. So if you want to be married, then you've got God's promise that he has a husband for you. Unless he's given you the gift of celibacy. And if you have the gift of celibacy,
you won't want to be married.
You don't want to get married. Yeah, you don't feel the natural desires that are normal to human beings. So the gift of celibacy is a gift. See, it's not the punishment of celibacy. It's the gift. And so I wonder if I've got it. Well, do you want to get married? Yeah, I really want to get married. You ain't got it. You didn't get it. Okay? So, can you stand in faith for a wife? Yes, should. Yeah. Husband, sure. Yeah.
Can you stand in faith for that particular human being?
No.
Not necessarily. So,
it's okay to believe that, I believe that this is what God's saying, and I have faith for that, but I could be wrong.
Well, I have faith that God has a wife for me, or in this girl's case, a husband for me.
I think it's this person.
I think he's spoken to me that it's this person. And now I'm going to take the steps to find out if I was right or not. You see?
So it sounds like the statement, God told me to marry blank until it's happened, is presumptuous just by saying it.
Yeah.
Okay. In other words, God told me to do this. That's presumptuous until we know for sure that.
Until that other person is interested.
Right. Okay, good. That's helpful.
Maya, how does that, did it help or confuse you more?
Yeah.
You're still going, hung up on that old chemistry thing, huh? All right.
Thank you.
Certainly. Who? Question? Yeah, Mitch, go ahead. Well, you already got a husband.
Anyway, it just bothers me about, you know, we said that it's possible that God could speak to you about
yes.
a particular person.
Sure.
It also makes me think that God, will God actually, like what the case of that lady, wherein God will tell you who to marry when he has given us the free will to choose. So, but for me, even based on that, it doesn't make sense. Like for me, like I remember when I was a new Christian, I would hear those kind of stories.
Is this microphone, is her mic on?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, now I hear it, okay.
Okay, anyway.
She might need
so
a little
it
more body.
Yeah, it would bother me hearing those stories, because imagine God will tell you to okay, you're going to marry this man, and you can't even stand the person.
Well, yeah, well, that he's not going to tell you to do that.
But, yeah, because that's how I see it. It could be in a different, yeah, it's a different thing when the girl is attracted to the guy. Then maybe, I don't think it's really God. It's just, you know, based on the attraction. But there are, you know, there are stories I heard that the girl couldn't even stand the guy, but she was just obeying because God told her.
So. Yeah, well, that's stupid. Don't do that. That's stupid. Don't do stupid things. That's stupid. Now, 2 years before I ever got or pursued my wife, she says the Lord spoke to her that we were going to be married. So she held on to that promise for 2 years where there didn't seem to be anything happening. So, I mean, you could say after 32 years of marriage that she heard from the Lord. And God spoke to her. But, you know, of course, I was pretty hot, too, so. I mean.
So, spirituality and chemistry at the same time.
Actually, I was pretty goofy. It's shocking that I got her, so. Okay, meanwhile, back in the spirit, let's get back to the Bible. We're on number two. Remember, faith is total trust in God's character. Okay, I got to remember, when did this session start? 55, so it goes till 45. 1440. All right. The word translate, yeah, we said that already. Think about it carefully. So faith is trust in God's character, that he won't let us down. Now, in the, I think it was the 1988 Winter Olympics, they did a vignette on blind skiers. Blind skiers. And they had trained these blind people to ski by pairing them with sighted skiers. And they developed a whole series of verbal signals. And the sighted skier would ski first, and the blind skier would ski behind his partner, and then follow the verbal directions on what to do. And they would start on very slight, gradual slopes. And eventually, these blind skiers were doing some pretty significant skiing. And, you know, it was quite an amazing story of how a blind person could actually ski. It gives us a good picture of what faith is. You see, those blind skiers had to have total confidence in the character of their partner. See, you don't want a trickster as your partner. You know, the practical joke guy. Left. Oh, whoops. I meant right. Oh, sorry about that. Has to be total implicit trust in the character of that sighted skier that I'm following. That's a great picture. We're just skiing blindfold down a hill. And God is skiing in front of us, but he's given directions. But we know, we have total confidence in his character. He won't say left, and then say, whoops, I was just kidding. Oh, sorry, you made a mess. We trust him totally. We rest the whole weight of our life on his trustworthiness. Joseph?
Or he won't force you to marry someone you don't want to marry.
He won't.
Or give you a desire to get married without wanting to fulfill it.
Yeah.
Or give you the gift to stand it. I mean, all of that goes back to God's character.
Character. Yeah. And you know, people get messed up in marriage because they have this wrong view of God's character. So they think, God will make me marry somebody ugly. He'll make me marry somebody that I don't like as a test of my love to God. Yeah, those subtle attitudes live inside people's hearts. But they don't understand God's character. Faith is total trust in God's character. He's trustworthy. I can just rest the whole weight of my life upon Him. He won't let me down. John Patton went to an island in the South Pacific. This is in the 1800s. As a missionary, there was no gospel there, no Christian witness at all. And they were a cannibalistic tribe and very ungodly. So his first task as a missionary is to translate the scriptures into their language. But because of their totally demonic orientation, they had no word in their language for faith. Nothing even close to it. And so you're translating the Bible in their language, you have no word for faith, you're kind of stuck. So he's trying to find a comparable idea. And one day, one of the natives ran from a particular place to his place and ran up the steps and burst into his room. And there was a chair there. And this native was very tired and exhausted. And he threw himself down upon the chair. And he used their word, said, "I will rest my entire weight upon this chair." And John Patton had the word that he used. That's what faith is. It's resting the entire weight of your life upon God, trusting that He'll hold you up. He'll hold you up. As a result, just a little side note to his story, by the time he had died, Patton, he had won the entire island to Christ. George Mueller, remember him? He's the orphanage dude. He said, "What is faith? In the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word." You see, faith is trusting the Word of God more than you would your closest friend. It's like when my wife says she's going to do something, I know she'll do it. She always comes through. So I have that kind of trust in her and yet doubt God if He'll come through for me. Martin Luther said it very pointedly, "Faith honors Him whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard, since it considers Him truthful and trustworthy. There is no other honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness in righteousness which we honor Him whom we trust. On the other hand, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and to be suspicious of him as we do when we do not trust him." So one of the worst things you can call a man is a liar. You're a liar. You show contempt when you call a man a liar. And yet, what Luther is saying is when we doubt, when we worry or anxious or fearful, we are calling God a liar. We're not trusting His character. Say, "Lord, I know You said it, but I don't know if You're trustworthy or not. I don't know if You're going to come through." Now, we don't use those words, but our action communicates. It's an insult in calling Him a liar. That's why unbelief is such a sin. It questions the character of God, challenges His integrity. And we don't want to sin, do we? Number three, faith is complete confidence in God's written word. Complete confidence in God's written word. The best definition, only definition of faith in the Bible is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This word assurance is a fascinating word, and if you go online, you type this verse in, and then you look at a lot of different translations, almost every translation translates it a little differently because it's a unique Greek word, and it's hard to get all the nuances of meanings involved. The word is hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, and the word literally means that which stands under something else. Hupostasis, it was used as the foundation of a building. It's that which stands under the building and holds it up. But it was especially used in the first century as a legal term referring to the transfer of property. And the closest translation we could get to our English word would be title deed. Now, do you know what a title deed is? Do you use the same term here? So if you own a car, now in the U.S., maybe it's different here, but when you paid for your car and you own it, you get a piece of paper. It's called a title. It's proof of ownership that you have it. When you pay your house off, you get the title deed, okay? In the meantime, the bank just lets you think you own it. They actually own the title. But that's proof of ownership. And so faith is the title deed, the proof of ownership of the things that you hope for. Now, let me give you an example. Say you're about to graduate from university, and you get a phone call from your father, who happens to be loaded, and he says, I bought you a brand new car. It's a graduation present. All right? What car? Give me a model. What would be a great car? A what? An Audi. An Audi what? Give me more specific. Audi what? Come on, Bojo. An Audi AA? R8. Okay, that expensive car? Nice car? Yeah. There's an Audi... Not Rolls. We'll just... That's maybe a little extreme. We'll just go with Audi for now, okay? Is that all right? I've got the brand new, beautiful Audi. So when you get off the phone, how do you feel? Excited, right? And what do you want to do? Oh, you ain't got it yet. What do you want to do? Huh? You want to tell your friends. So what's the first thing you do? You get off the phone. I got a new car. I say, where? Oh, no, my dad just told me he bought the car for me. I don't know your dad. I don't see the car. Maybe, maybe not. But let's say a day or so later, a package comes, special delivery. In the package, you open it up. It's the title deed to a 2012 Audi. Then you go to your friends. Say, look, you see it? There it is. And they look at the title and say, wow, you do have an Audi. Because you see, the title deed is actually better than the car itself. Because if you have the car, but no title, you've got nothing. Somebody's going to come take it away from you. But if you got the title, you can go get your car. You see, your dad in the story, he lives in Mindanao. He bought it down there. All right? He's got to ship it to you. It's going to take some time. There's logistics involved. But it doesn't matter. Because you got something more important. You got the title deed. Now, the actual delivery of it, I don't know. It could be a week, 2 weeks, a month. I don't know. That's just logistics. I got it. It's more real to me than the day when the car actually shows up. I've got the title deed. Faith is the title deed. You see, when you're studying God's word and looking at some of his promises, and you got a lot of mental assent and hope, but there's a moment when it clicks. You know that you know that you know. I got it. It's mine. It's the title deed. It just showed up in your inbox. There it is. Now, it doesn't matter if it takes a week, a month, a year. It doesn't matter. Because you've got it. The assurance of things hoped for. It's more real to you than if you were actually touching it and driving it. That's what faith is. It's the assurance, the thing that you've hoped for. I've got it. Regardless if it can be seen yet by anybody else. Martin Luther again said it's a quality of faith that it wrings the neck of reason and strangles the beast. But how? It holds to God's word and lets it be right and true no matter how foolish and impossible it sounds. That's aggressively taking hold of God's word. Faith is the title deed. I got it. Where is it? It's right here. It's right here. When will you see it? I don't even care. I've got it. It's more real now than what I see. But it looks like things are getting worse. No, I got the title deed. And what I see and have is more real than what you see out there that's happening in the natural circumstances. Complete confidence in God's word. Number four, you might notice I'm pretty much just saying the same thing, just a little differently each time. Because you got to hit this faith from so many different angles. All of a sudden, it clicks. I got it. I see it. I understand. Faith is obedience to God. Wow, what a radical concept. The Bible makes a direct connection between obedience and faith. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see how the author exchanges the word disbelieve and unbelief? They're synonymous. He said, well, why didn't they get in? They disobeyed. Verse 19, why weren't they able to enter? Unbelief. No, was it disbelief? Was it disobedience or was it unbelief? Yes. Yes. They're the same. Disobedience is unbelief. Obedience is faith. I obey because I believe his word. Faith is obedience to God. Faith, number five, is acting on God's word. Yeah.
If disobedience is unbelief, then when we move in presumption, it's not even that our faith is too strong. It's that we're not exercising faith at all. We're actually moving in the total opposite direction of faith. Because sometimes we think presumption is too much faith.
Or hyper-extreme faith.
Yeah, it's not. It's actually the total opposite of faith.
It's no faith at all, yeah. Good point. Faith is acting on the word. Real faith is expressed by acting. James said it this way, in the same way faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So someone says, I got faith. Oh, yeah, well, show me. Oh, I got nothing to show you. I just got faith. Oh, really? Said, I'll show you my faith. It's expressed in actions. The man who came out of the crowd when Charles Blondin called for people, he said, I believe, I'll show you my faith. Everybody else thought they believed. It's all we believe. If you believe, you'll act. It expresses your faith in your actions. John Calvin said, the doer is he who from the heart embraces God's word and testifies by his life that he really believes. He testifies by his life that he really believes. William Carey is a great example. William Carey is considered the father of modern missions. And as a young man, he became convinced that the command to go into all the nations wasn't just for the apostles, which for almost 1,000 years of church history, that was the common view. That Matthew chapter 28 was for the apostles, not for anybody else. So we don't have to go into the nations. He became convinced that the command to go was binding on all successive ministers to the end of the world. And he went to a gathering of ministers in his native England, and he began to preach that. Said, God's called us to go to the nations as missionaries. And the men in the room, they all said to him, young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. So you see, they all believed God wanted to convert the heathen, but you know what? No heathen were getting converted. So William Carey said, I'll go. And he went. Now, when he went in the early part of the 1800s to India, the average life expectancy for an Englishman in India was 6 months. That was the average life expectancy. That's how long you could expect to live. But he went, lived for 41 years there, never took a leave, never went on furlough, remained in action 41 straight years, survived malaria, dysentery, cholera, confrontation with tigers and cobras. And he went the first 7 years without one single convert. How'd you like to preach 7 years straight without one convert? Nobody. But he proved his faith by preaching the next week and the next week. But William, nobody had been saved in 6.5 years. They will be. They will be. See, he showed his faith by his actions, by his deeds. Faith is acting on the word. Faith, number six, is agreeing with God's word, even when it's contrary to circumstances. Agreeing with God's word, even when it's contrary to circumstances. Notice this, we've looked at this passage again, but let's look at it from another angle. Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, we got to stop for a moment and look at that. So, Abraham was not what I like to call a faith idiot. He was a faith realist. He examined the circumstances. See, some faith people, they're like ostriches with their heads stuck in the sand. They won't even face. I mean, they don't even want to look. No, I just don't believe. I don't believe. No, I won't even look at that. No. I'm not sick. Dude, you're in the hospital, okay? I'm not sick. No, that's not Abraham. Abraham made an honest assessment of his situation. Okay, let's look at this. All right, I'm about 100, you're 90. And it's not going to happen, okay? Let's not kid ourselves, okay? It's not possible. He faced the fact, my body's as good as dead. No, there's still, there is. The twinkle was still in the eye. But the source was dried up. So Sarah's womb is dead. Never could have children. And there was a time when I could, but that's long gone. He faced the fact. He looked at it realistically. Wrote it down on paper. Okay, let's assess our situation. Here's where we are. We got one dead womb and one nearly dead man. Okay, that does not add up to the likely possibility of a baby. And yet, the Bible says it didn't weaken his faith. It didn't make his faith waver. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but listen to this, was strengthened in his faith. And he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Here's how you know if you got Bible faith or mental assent. The more unlikely it looks, the stronger your faith becomes. When there's still a chance, you know, it might happen with or without God. You know, it might come through. Then you don't know if it's Bible faith or not. But when it becomes increasingly impossible, like last month, it wasn't likely. This month, it's one step from impossible. Next month, it's impossible. And my faith has gotten stronger every month. The less likely it looks, the stronger my faith is getting. That's what happened to Abraham. The more he analyzed the situation, I don't have the stuff. There's no way I can make this happen. And yet, my faith is stronger than it's ever been. My absolute assurance in God's promise has never been stronger. The Bible theologian and scholar F.F. Bruce said, Abraham did not shut his eyes to these unfavorable circumstances. He took them into careful consideration. But when he had set over against them the promise of God, he found that the certainty of God's ability and will to fulfill his promise outweighed them all. What a powerful thought. Now, I used to do this training school in St. Louis years ago. And one particular year, I wanted to bring these two students on as interns. And I knew that the number of students that came to the school generated a certain amount of income. And in order to do what God had told me to do with these two, I was going to need 19 students in this particular trip. It was a year-long training school. I would need 19. Now, the most I'd had before was 11, but I needed 19. So, first of all, I know it's God's will now. So I know what God's told me to do. This is his will. So now faith can begin. So I began the process, okay? I got all of God's promises together, and I began meditating on them. See, I think we make a mistake. We pray too quickly. Situation comes up, we just pray. Just wait a minute. Take time. If it's important, feed your faith. Get all the pertinent Bible verses. Meditate on them. Spend time. Just walk back and forth just quoting those verses. And wait for the title deed. Wait for that click. Yeah, I know I've got it. And then pray. You see, you'll spend a lot less time praying and a lot more time meditating on God's promises. Because when it drops in your heart, 30-second prayer. And you know you've got it. So I spent time. I got God's promises together. And I waited until I knew my faith was assured. And so I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for 19 students. I believe I've received 19 students. So then, of course, you got to do something. So there's a recruiting process going through, and things are going pretty well. And I got my 19 students. But a month before class is supposed to start, student number 19 calls me. He's not coming. So class starts, I only got 18. But I prayed for 19. I got 19 students in here. I only got 18 out there. So if someone were to ask me, how many students you got in your class? What would I say to them? Huh? Yeah, I got 18. Don't say 19, that's lying. I'd say, they say, how many students you got? 18, but then in my heart I'd say, but Lord, you and I know how many we really got. So class started in September. Later in the month, I got a call from this pastor. He said, look, my brother was wanting to come to your program. Doesn't know if it's too late or not. And so he wants to come down and talk to you and check it out. I said, yeah, come on down. So he came for a day. And at the end of the day, he said, the Lord's told me I'm supposed to be in this program for this year. I said, I know he has. Then I rebuked him. I said, why weren't you listening to God's will for you in the summertime? He was trying to tell you then. Come on in. So we got 19 students. You see, faith is agreeing with God's word, even though the circumstances are contrary. It looked like it didn't work, but just keep holding on. God's promise. Faith is, I keep agreeing with God. God, you said it. I'm standing on your word. I expect it. And we trust it will come to pass. Charles Spurgeon said, if God has spoken to us in the Scriptures and revealed a truth that is not supported by the judgment of men, contrary to reason, and to which our own experience seems to be in contradiction, still God must be believed. The fact that God has said it should weigh the scales of our understanding. Surely you're not going to set the evidence of your eyes against the declaration of a God who cannot lie. I am determined that if my senses contradict God, I would rather deny every one of them than that believe that God could lie. That's some strong stuff, isn't it? Strong as mustard gas. All right, let's take a break. We went a little bit longer. Hey, let's do this to stay on schedule, if that's all right. Can we come back at 14:55.